I think our brother Ron Solem gave us that hymn a couple weeks ago, if I remember right, maybe a month ago, either he or Tom gave us that hymn in the Lord's Supper about a month ago, and I wasn't thinking of that when I picked it this morning. I was just happened to be going through the book, and my thoughts stopped on that particular hymn. Sorry if it was too high for you, but I thought the hymns in our red book were high, but that one really gets up there, doesn't it? But the words are just excellent. Not just that verse that Tim pointed out too, but that's a good verse as well. For those of you that were here Thursday night with Carl's message, he gave a couple of verses I hadn't really pondered on before very much, but let's look at a different set of passages first before we go back to one of those verses. Let's look at Luke 18. Because one verse that I'm going to go back to that Carl spoke on was particularly poignant, because I had read an article. I thought it was, I guess I hadn't read it, but I at least heard about the incident. And then Friday's paper brought it up even more pointedly to this particular passage. So Luke 18, a very familiar passage. Some of what Carl spoke on had to do with prayer for our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted over in Asia and in Africa and in various places around the world today. And there's a lot of that going on. Luke 18:1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And Carl, of course, also referred to that passage in Revelation where under the throne I was the souls of the martyrs. Remember that? Those of you that were here Thursday night. And they were crying out to God, how long? How long before you avenge our martyrdom, our deaths? How long, Lord? And we had that picture that God was telling them, yet a little while, there has to be more that follow you before I come back in vengeance. And here's this judge, not God on the throne, but a judge. And of course, Christ is using this as an illustration, because a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, we remember, right? In verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I was thinking in the past week, which many of you have read the article or seen on TV, of this Anthony Kaposi, who's been sitting in jail down in New Jersey, is it, or down in just outside of New York City, for 22 years. 22 years. He's been in jail for three crimes that he did not commit. And he always said he hadn't committed them. In fact, he had four parole hearings, and he could have gotten off early if he would have admitted that he did it and pleaded and admitted guilt. He could have gotten off probably 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago. But he didn't do it. And this gentleman is mentally handicapped, and he's got mental issues, and he didn't feel it right, even at that, he didn't feel it right to admit to something that he didn't do. So as a result, he rotted in jail for 22 years. And because two cops were talking in a police car a couple weeks ago, and one of them was from, I think, down around Angola, and the other was from Buffalo, and they were talking about some of these cold cases in Buffalo that were related to the bike path rapists. And they were wondering, this goes back to, some of the cases go back to the 80s, I wonder if it had anything to do with Kaposi's case. And the one guy just happened to mention, well, why don't you check with ECMC? And checked with ECMC, and sure enough, they've got these files from back from 1970 of cases, biological slides that probably Judy Horn and the type of thing that Judy Horn looks at with cancer examinations of slides, and I don't know whether Renee gets into any of that stuff with mercy or not, but here in any of these sexual cases, they keep those. Apparently, ACMC's kept them over 37 years. And sure enough, even though those names were spelled wrong, they found out that this guy didn't do it. His DNA was not on those slides. He was over 200 and some pounds when, in 1980, the person that committed the three crimes was I calculated it being about 150, and he has a big scar over his face, and the other guy that did the crimes, who was obviously the bike path, was allegedly the bike path rapist, doesn't have any scar, but none of those things were mentioned in the trial, you know, and his mother, I don't know if you caught Friday's paper, but I haven't been home since Sunday school. We've had a crazy afternoon. We got invited out to dinner at Rosie's with Carl and Joan, and then my cousin's church had a cantata as a ministry outreach to a church up on Niagara Falls Boulevard at 4 o'clock. So we bailed out of Rosie's and went right over there, and it was an excellent, really neat concert. And then we went over to Armour. Armour had their cantata at 6 o'clock, so that's why I came in 5 minutes late. But at home, I left the newspapers home. It's a good thing I brought my message with me this morning at 9:30 when I left the house, but 9:15. But I neglected to bring the newspaper articles. But the quote that was in the article in Friday's paper is, Mrs. Capozzi's been going to church, Roman Catholic, going to church every day in the morning, 4 days, Monday through Thursday and Monday through Friday, I think it was. And then Saturday and Sunday in the afternoon. And her prayer was this for 22 years. Please, God, make my son free if it's your will. Give us peace, all of us. But most of all, my son, Anthony. And when Carl was speaking Thursday night, you know, I thought of that. I thought of this woman. I didn't know this article was going to be printed the next morning. Or actually that night and delivered the next morning. But a simple prayer, you know, please God, make my son free, if it's your will. She wasn't even praying to the DA or talking to the court system. She was praying to God. Give us peace, all of us, but most of all, my son, Anthony. That's a pretty faithful mother, you know. That's a faithful mother, 22 years. And her prayer was answered this week. And I thought of this passage in Luke 18 when I read that article Friday morning. I thought of that passage because here's a woman that was harassing a judge for justice and for vengeance. And he said, though I don't fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. Just to get her off my case, in other words, right? Get this lady off my case. I'll give it to what she wants, even though, you know, it's not a big deal to me, and I don't fear God or regard person or man. I'm going to get this lady off my case. And so often people are pressed that way. I don't know whether we act that way sometimes, whether it's with our kids or our grandkids or the people we work with. You know, sometimes at work, at school, I know there was times when I've had let's do it your way and let's just get it out, get it done, you know. And it works for the person that continues to bring up the issue. As I say, the squeaky wheel gets the oil, you know. And in this case, why the Lord answered this lady's prayer. And what a fantastic weekend they must be having, waiting for, anticipating, seeing their son. And they've been driving down to the Hudson Valley every week or every other week for 22 years to see him, taking their nephews and nieces so that he knows who they are because he has mental issues and he can't remember things very well. And just to keep their, so that he remembers his family, they've been traveling every couple of weeks, the other end of the state, 6-7 hours. That takes a lot of time out of your life when you do that for 20 years, you know. So remember the Capozzi family this coming week. I think it might be released speedily. Probably didn't seem speedily to Mrs. Capozzi, you know, 22 years later, but it's done nonetheless. God is good. And some of you as parents, you know, have prayed for your kids who may be going through troubled times. The twins when they were, you know, first born, you know, all the problems of running back and forth to the hospital, you know, and being there and being so frail, and others, you know, who perhaps have had, who have kids that are maybe away from the Lord, kids out away, like my son in the military, nowhere around, you know. And the lesson here in Luke 18, and the lesson from this past week in the Buffalo News is to keep praying for your kids. Keep praying for what, it might not be your kids. It might be an issue that you have, you know. It might be an issue with your relationship with a spouse. It might be a relationship with parents, estranged. We had John Lynch come in a month or so ago and ask for a special prayer that he could be have recommunication with his son, which was broken. And that occurred a few weeks later. John had the occasion to speak with his son, and he was very happy about that. You know, keep praying is the message here in Luke 18. And we have some examples of Christ, too, in his prayers. I was thinking this, other things in this past week, in yesterday's paper, there were four things. And just to point out how corrupt our society is and how corrupt things are. The one was a museum in New York City, naturally. Could it be anywhere else? But a museum in New York City where a guy brought in a sculpture of Christ. Not on a cross, but Christ hanging like this with his head down, totally naked, made out of chocolate. I didn't tell Bethlehem. But, you know, and the idea was a chocolate statue, and the name of the statue was My Sweet Jesus. And he wanted to display that in the museum. And the museum curator had the guts to say no. He had the guts to say no. One of the guys from the museum, I understand, I was watching a thing on it last night on Channel 55, and they from Toronto, and they said that one of the guys in the museum quit his job because the curator was censored this artist. You know, what a horrible, horrible thing. Another one, another writer yesterday, musing on a female god sending her girlfriend Oprah Winfrey to Earth to support giving meaning and love to mankind. That was a pretty bad one. Kathleen Parker, another writer, defending political cartoons like those mocking Muhammad as being provocative but good. Provocative is good. It doesn't say anything whether it's insightful and whether it's insensitive to people, but cartoons are meant to be provocative. And tell that to one of the guys that lost his lives with the riots from that, you know. And then the God Squad, the team of a Catholic or a Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest. I don't get the Buffalo News regularly, fortunately, but when I see it at work every once in a while, I'll see the God Squad. And they were stepping around the item of salvation a person had been witnessed to and told he couldn't get to heaven unless he accepted Jesus as his Savior. And he wrote the paper and said, "Is that true?" And so these two guys replied, and one's a Catholic priest and one's a Jew. And they mentioned that Roman Catholics believe that all you have to do is live the best life you can, and Christ's atoning death will cover your sins. Live the best life you can, and this is written by a priest, and Christ's atoning death will cover your sins. And then they pointed out that evangelicals believe that you have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and confess him with your mouth. And they put in Romans 10 and 9 in the same article. But they didn't give the Jewish perspective, which I was so kind of surprised at. I thought they'd give all three, but they only gave the two. But got to be politically correct. You know, they just sidestep the issue completely. And I don't know whether Saturday's paper was an exception, but that was an exception to me. It just pointed out how crazy our society really is and how evil it is. We had a girl, I was subbing this week, and a girl had on a T-shirt, which was a witness shirt. I don't know whether she got it at Bender's or not, but it said, nobody can put out this light. And on the back it talked about Jesus being the light of the world, but on the front it said JC in initials. And on the back it said JC too. And I thought the phrase was good, but the JC part just gnawed me, you know, in my soul, you know. And during the lab, the kids were talking about that while we did the lab in the chemistry room. But just a lack of regard for the Savior, lack of regard for other people's faiths, you know. It's an intolerance today that seems to be prolific in the name of free speech. And it's getting bad, folks. It's getting bad. We went today and looked at Palm Sunday this morning in the message. And there's a verse here which I'd like to see here. Let's take a look at this. Let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. I don't recall whether this was before. This must have been just after Christ entered into the city. But Matthew, there's a little bit of a different way that the Lord prayed. Matthew 23 and verse 37. In fact, you can look up, let's go up a little bit to where he's talking to the Pharisees and heaping woes on the Pharisees. He said verse 31, "Therefore you are witnesses against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt, serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say unto you, all these things will come upon this generation." And Abel, who of course was the first one in the Old Testament that was slain, right? I remember when Pat Guerin took us to Temple Bethel. I think it was Temple Bethel in Buffalo, in Delaware. And we had a field trip. Men's class went there. I think it was, maybe it was women too. Anybody remember that? Yeah, you're all too young. Anyway, we had a field trip to Temple Bethel or Temple Beth Zion on Delaware Avenue. And when you pick up the Bible, the Old Covenant, in the pews that they have, why, the last book, I think this is from 2 Chronicles or 2 Kings. Must be, I think it's 2 Chronicles, where that's their last book. All the other books are in a different order than they are in our Old Testament. So that when he talks about Abel, he's talking about the first one that's listed in the Old Covenant as being murdered. And when he talks about the other one here, Berechiah, that's the last one that's listed in the Old Testament, in their Old Testament, because their books are in different order than ours are. So when Christ was referring to this, he was talking from the beginning of the prophets, beginning to the last. Why, you've been responsible, your ancestors have been responsible for killing my prophets. "Assuredly, I say unto you," verse 36, "all these things will come upon this generation." And then he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one thou that killest the prophets and stones them who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We looked at that passage this morning at the end of the Lord's Supper, coming with the multitudes of heaven, right? Those of the clouds of heaven. "But you'll see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, that's going to be someday when those eyes will be back in sockets and they'll be seeing this one that they rejected, you know. But the tone of Jesus' prayers, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my arms like a hen gathers her chicks." I remember as a kid coming to family meetings here, and either Dave or his father, Dave Stifler or his father, giving that illustration, or maybe it was probably his father, of the hen, there was a fire in the barnyard, you know, and this hen gathered her chicks. And when the fire was all done, well, they found the carcass of the hen. And when the guy kicked the carcass over, all these little chicks scattered out. You know, and that was the old illustration that we had as we were sitting in one of the family meetings, or children's, one of the meetings here anyway, a long time ago. But because the hen gathered the chicks to protect them and save their life. And Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen. I wonder if he's talking here not just as in his life and his 3 years of ministry. I think he's talking here as the eternal God, looking down on Jerusalem, looking down on Zion, and so often wanting to gather his children, and yet he could not because they would not. He could not because they would not. What a lesson for us today as we're exhorted either here in the chapel or through other messages or through our own readings in response to our life compared to where God wants us to be if he's visiting us and speaking to our hearts to respond to him and rush under those arms for protection and for obedience because he knows best and we don't. A little bit later on, we can read over in John 7. Let's look at John 17. Tim kind of jumped a gun on Easter here tonight with some of the songs. That was pretty good. By the way, Easter sunrise service is 7:30 at Chestnut Ridge. For those of you that want to go, 7:30 at Chestnut Ridge, okay? And it's always a great time with the saints there. You're inside the casino. You're not outside. They moved inside about 10 years ago. Snow got a little bit too cold for them a couple times. So it's all inside now, and it's real good. But, some of those songs tonight, great triumph songs of the church. John 17. First he was saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Here he's saying in verse, early on in the chapter, I forgot to write the verse down. Verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes into heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Verse 5. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. That's the verse I was referring to this morning. Verse 11. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 24, Father, I desire, he's got this relationship, this personal relationship with his Father. We need that. Do we have that relationship? Do we have that closeness? It's a real privilege to call God our Father, isn't it? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kids throw that name around, and adults too, right? Adults too throw that name around like dirt. But we have the privilege of knowing God as Father. And you young people especially remember that. We have a privilege of having a heavenly Father, just like we have an earthly Father. We have a heavenly Father that we can come to. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Just as I was reading that a couple minutes ago, I was thinking of that article where that woman was claiming that God was a she, obviously never read John 17. But you don't have to worry about history. They change, they rewrite history all the time, right? And then a few hours later, on the cross, let's look at Matthew 26. Go back to Matthew, and let's look at Matthew 26. Verse 36, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to him, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and said, oh, my Father, If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, is that in the King James? Is that Abba Father? Where is that Abba Father? Let's see. Oh, and that's in another passage. Okay. My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And said, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, a second time, he went away and prayed and said, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. So many times he said, remember so many times he said, mine hour is not yet come? So many times we read in the Gospels, mine hour is not yet come. Or they tried to capture him, but they couldn't because his hour was not yet come and he passed through their midst. We read that several times in the Gospels. But now he says, behold, the hour is at hand. It's not just come, but it's at hand. And the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's be going. Let's go over to Mark 14 for that other phrase, which I was looking for. Mark 14. And while I didn't look it up in the past couple of days in Strong's Concordance, I believe this is really translated as it says, Abba, it's almost like daddy. In Mark 14 and verse, let's start again in verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little farther and fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, or Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away and prayed in the same words. And so forth. And there's that one-on-one relationship with the Father. You know, it's said that David Livingstone was found on his knees praying. Well, dead, but he was found on his knees, and he had been praying. Was it the Apostle James? It was called Camel Knees, I think, if I remember right. It was either the Apostle James or it was David Livingstone. I think it was the Apostle James. It was known as Camel Knees because his he prayed on his knees so much, his knees became calloused and large. And that was his typical place when he was praying, was on his knees. And in Luke 22, let's look at Luke 22. If you looked at the Passion of the Christ at all, on video at all, like, they had a very different portrayal of the Garden of Gethsemane. Very interesting. Some very speculative, but it was very much of a battle going on between Satan trying to tempt the Lord or just pressure the Lord in saying, my will be done. You know? And it was an interesting portrayal. But in Luke 22, verse 40, let's see here. Verse 43, an angel appeared to him from heaven, this same period of time, in the garden. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. You know, great drops of blood. You ever sweat so that your sweat was so profuse? There were large drops dropping off your arms or running down your face, you know, whether it's from a basketball game or something like that, or from work, where you're just sweating and the sweat is just dropping down in drops, you know. We see Christ profusely sweating as he's praying these three times to his Father. wasn't easy to, sometimes we look at that scene, the scriptures are very sanitized, as I've also mentioned before. You know, you can read the Old Testament about 30,000 people getting killed here and 5,000 killed here, and men, women, and children and babies all being killed by the Jews as they took over these cities as God commanded them. And it's all very sterile, and it doesn't mean much to us until we see on TV where 4 or 5 people get killed in a car bomb, and it's terrible. And yet we read in the scriptures of thousands of being killed. But here it's just Jesus, and he's sweating great drops of blood. Intense prayer. Intense prayer. Ever got to the point on your knees where you just cry to God and say, Daddy? Abba? You know, I had an incident last year. I can't remember what the pressure was. But there was something where I was just totally fried. And the pressure was just so much that I just had a time with God like that. And got the answer to my prayer down the road a little ways. But I can identify with just the time where I actually just came down and got to the point where I really tried to get really super intimate with my Father, my Heavenly Father. But my earthly father's been gone a long time, and I can't go to him for advice. You know? And just the fact that we have the privilege of coming to God in prayer, and we see the instances of here where any advantage, we call it, or disadvantage, is that God, Christ, knew exactly what was coming. Within 30 minutes of the time he walked into that garden, he knew what was happening. Judas was on the way. The men with torches were coming. He was about to be captured. And still, he took that last 30 minutes, whatever it was, half of 20 minutes, 40 minutes, I don't know, to talk to his Father and plead with him. And yet he put his will on the line, and he said, it's not my will, but your will. Young people, can you pray that way? Can you pray that, you know, your mom and dad, maybe you're putting a little pressure on you to do something, and your tendency is to say, no. And your tendency is to say, I want to do my way. Don't feel you're the only ones that feel that way. We feel that, us adults feel that way sometimes too, you know. But take that time to go to prayer with the Lord. And put those problems you have in front of him. Remember, was it Hezekiah or one of the kings, right? One of the kings, when the enemy came and sent him a letter and told him what he was going to do, he took the letter and he took it into the temple. He laid it out before God and he said, look at this. I love that passage. You know, he says, Father, look at what they've written. Look at what he said he's going to do. And of course, the enemy was slain that night. Next morning, they were gone. We think maybe that's a little audacity there to do that to the Lord, but that's a one-on-one relationship where we really just lay things out and put it right on the line to the Lord, whether it's in writing or whether it's in our speech. But these last 10 minutes that we've read here about what Christ has prayed in the last time of his life, I was thinking this morning as Carl was speaking, we're starting this week. Tomorrow's Passover. And my Jewish friend from the Astronomy Club will be sitting down with his family tomorrow night. I think it's tomorrow night they start, or whether they start tonight, I'm not sure. But I think Monday's Passover, so I think they're starting tomorrow night with the Cedar Feast. And he'll be sitting down with his family and going through all of that stuff we just went through in the tabernacle, you know, in terms of the Exodus, you know, the stuff that we started learning about in September. And as I was sitting there this morning, I was thinking, boy, Alan's going to be going through this with his kids tomorrow. And we've been talking about it for weeks, months actually, but they're going to be celebrating this Passover feast that we read about. And that story goes on and on every year to the Jewish families and the children that they hear about the Exodus and how God delivered them. And we're going to be celebrating the real Passover, right? Our Passover, Christ, our Passover. On Friday, as he laid down his life towards the end of this week, you know, 1993 or so years ago, and I don't know however many years ago it was, 1900 and something, you know, and we're celebrating Christ our Passover, in dying on the cross for us, and then raising himself up as we were singing a few minutes ago. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. So, how do we pray? You know, we've seen some fantastic things about how the Lord prayed. And I just put some prayer targets for us, just to think about. I haven't had a chance to type up all the, like I had on the bulletin board last month or a couple months ago. Dan keeps me well prepared with mail that comes in. And Dave and Ruth do too with emails. But here's just a couple of some things that are, might be some targets as you pray. As you pray this week and in coming weeks. That, and we certainly can be praying for the wedding coming up too, up in St. Catharines, you know. We have a number of that's not on here, but that's something you can add to the list. And you'll have your own things you want to add to the list. But I was just thinking of things that Christ was praying about here, the immediacy of what he was praying about. And yet even in that day before, day and a half before, as he looked over the city, after he rebuked the Pharisees, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how often I would have loved to gather you under my arms, as a hen gathers her chicks." You know, Tim and I were in Bethel, and Tim's kids were over in Bedford yesterday, and there was a house on fire. The kid was playing street hockey, went in to take a shower, and shut the door. A few minutes later, while the kids on the street looked over at the house, and the back of the house was on fire. Flames coming out the boot shed in the back, and mud shed, or mud room, you know. And the garage caught fire eventually, and the kid in the street ran into the house, looked for the kid, the other kid. He was in the shower, so he was banging on the bathroom door and kicking the door and got the kid's attention finally. And he got some dried off, got some clothes on, and saved his life. And the house is gone. The house is leveled now. But life is short, and you don't know. You know, the kids live next to you. The kids down the street, the adults you meet. We don't know how long life is, and we need to be in prayer. But here's some things to pray about. Bunch of them. Some of you have been praying about these things for years, but just as a reminder here, maybe, John, can you turn the lights out up here? Some targets, you know. This is Easter week, but just as some targets that we might think about to pray about this week. This is a time when the world, by the way, is thinking about, some of the world is thinking about Christ and the crucifixion, but we might pray for our unsaved relatives. We hear that a lot on Thursday nights. That's one to bring up. Our unsaved neighbors. You know, this lady right next door in Samara's house is a Roman Catholic girl, probably about 30-something. Don't quote me to her, but... Anyway, real nice gal. I had a chance to talk to her when she first moved in. Didn't buy anything at a garage sale, but we had a good chat. And you might remember all those, and not just our neighbors here around the church, but our neighbors at home too. You know, whether it's LaSalle Avenue or Delmar Avenue or wherever, Fuller Avenue, wherever you all live. What is that, Candy Lane, Jerry? Yeah, up in your area? Yeah. All those in, unsaved neighbors, you know, all those in the assembly here and their families, extended families. The elders here, they'll pray for us. We need wisdom. Commended workers. The kids in the assembly here who are in the military, you know, Paul Halliday and Andy, Dan, Adam, you know, and the whole group that have gone out from here, Kevin Knezovic, pray for them. And in the military itself, heaven knows from what we've heard the last couple of months, it's really messed up, especially at Walter Reed and some of the VA hospitals, and especially, if you didn't catch the ABC report, especially, this war is a different war. You know, they're not coming back. You know, they've saved so many lives. They've got these medical centers right in Baghdad, right in the outskirts of Baghdad. They're saving lives, but they're coming back here without limbs, and they're coming back here with a lot of shrapnel and brain injuries. The trunk is fully protected, but the extremities, The VA hospitals are not set up for the numbers of head trauma injuries. And it's overwhelming. That's not to excuse the mildew at Walter Reed or the junk at Walter Reed that went on. But all the way across the country, they just don't have the therapy support for our soldiers coming back. Pray for our soldiers and our leaders. The various ministries here, the assemblies, the Awanas for Tuesday night, excellent example. Sunday school, the various assembly ministries here, Sunday school teachers, those on the front lines with our children, shut-ins. But I was also thinking of those who aren't really shut-ins, but also those who come maybe on Sunday school and probably don't get to any other service, you know, pray for them as well. They're not shut in, but they're isolating themselves from some of the other meetings and the ministry. Sunday School of Minor Leaders and Workers, the young people here, middle school through college and career, not just high school, but the college and career group as well. You know, that's a dynamic group. You know, we've got a really solid number of people in that group, and pray for them and their needs, and also that they might get more involved here in the assembly. Camp Lalulai was starting up. Our rental group season is starting up, and we had a rental group here last weekend. But also we've got several rental groups coming up, large rental groups, good, solid. One group from Lockport's coming in about 6 weeks, and they're going to be doing a team building exercise so that when they go out on short-term mission work, they'll work better as a team. And they're using the facilities at camp to develop those skills and develop those relationships. The city mission, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, doing a tremendous ministry with men and women. And also, there's a lot of similar ministries in Buffalo. Buffalo Christian Center, trying to get back on the books again for positive ministry downtown. And geared mainly, as I think, is the ministry downtown. Our mega churches have completely changed the scenario of Buffalo Christian Center from the 70s, you know, because our mega churches, they have their own facilities. The hub up here is a multi-million dollar facility up in Hamburg Wesleyan. It's a tremendous facility. Kids from Frontier go there, Hamburg High School, Orchard Park, West Seneca. A tremendous opportunity to minister. But it leaves places like Buffalo Christian Center adrift, because the support is now for like places like the Hub and other places on Williamsville and Clarence that have mega churches, and they don't get the support that they used to get. And yet they're down there battling with the inner city kids spiritually every day, not just Saturdays, but it's every day. The Thompson Williards at camp. Thompsons are taking their vacation for the year this next 2 weeks. Pray for safety for them. Jeff and Ginger will be holding the fort. Can you believe Bob Thomas is still trying to recuperate after 2.5 years? It's been, I think, about maybe two years and a couple of months since he had his surgery, and his wound is still not healed. Mel Northrup, I think, is still going over there cleaning out his wound. It's healing, but 2 years after surgery from staph infection. Bob Thomas was a real stalwart of Camp Lalulai for many years in the rifle range and on the corporation. Pray for Helen up in Buffalo at the mission. Grace and Dave. Dave, again, we've mentioned many times in prayer meetings for his job. Bill and Judy, I had this on this list a few days ago. I didn't even know Judy was going to be up here this week. But pray for Bill and Judy down. Said Bill's doing a lot of traveling, Judy says. I remember him in prayer. Jeff and Grace, Jeff needs a job. Just like Dave Keith does. Did I spell Dave's last name right? Mangled it. Okay, sorry. K what? I-E-T-H? Good. Say sorry. It's been a while since I spelled that. And I'm taking a risk here. Loretta and Brad? Yeah. And Elizabeth and John, right? That's good. Okay, that was close. Two out of three isn't that bad. And from that article I had in the Buffalo News, let's pray for our nation's departure from the faith. You know, our nation is wandering down a secular path farther and farther, going into the, quote, politically correct which is really the incorrect. And in this business of everybody's rights, you know, and no absolutes anymore. Our nation is in trouble. Our nation is in trouble. And we need to get back, they need to get back to the word. The election's coming up in 2 years. It's going to be a very important election for this country. It's going to be a very important election for this country. So we've got a great week coming. Passover tomorrow for the Jews. Our Christ being sacrificed on the cross is our Passover. The middle of the week or the end of the week. And Resurrection Sunday coming up. We've got a great week coming up. Use it. This is the 1 week where people are talking about Easter. And as they talk about Easter, we can talk about Christ's burial and resurrection for our salvation. Take advantage of this week as we see our workers and our fellow neighbors and our relatives. And pray for them first. Water it with prayer. But take the opportunity as God gives us to be witnesses this week and soldiers and warriors in prayer for them.